Good morning and welcome here again to our Bible study. As we said last week, we're going to study the book of Titus this morning. On the topic of doctrine or sound teaching. I guess the reason that when I got thinking about the fact in Psalm 1 how the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who lives like the rivers of living water," or like the tree beside the living water, I mean. Sorry. I guess it got me thinking about the Christian life, and I started off with my own life, and then I started thinking about the church, and I really believe that God wants us as a church to be blessed. He wants us to be blessed individually. But he's put some things in front of us to follow after, so that we can be blessed and we can experience what God has for us. And so you have the book of Titus stuck in here. You can turn there. If you're like me, I always find it hard to find in here. There. So I'd like to do a bit of reading this morning. Oftentimes when we look at the book of Titus, it's often used in the context of, or when I've heard it taught, out of the book of Titus. It's often referred to elders, and I don't really want to look at it that way this morning. When we have two elders here, and so I would say I think my friendship with both of them is strong enough that they're secure in that anything I say, that you're not feeling attacked, but that's not my intention if it comes across that way. It's just it's not an elder improvement Bible study. It's a Bible study for the church. So just so that you understand that. It says, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ," Titus chapter 1, verse 1, "according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but in due time manifests his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Paul is making a pretty strong statement here in this verse. He's saying that God has revealed his word to him, Paul, and that through preaching, you have heard from. So by his preaching, you have heard from God through him. And he takes the inspired scriptures and his message as equal, with equal quality, if you want to say it that way. That there's no separation between what Paul says and what God wants. "To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus our Savior." And he's saying here, he left Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I recommended you or commanded you. If a man is blameless..." Now here it does make a and here's where I'd ask my first question, I guess, too, to get our conversation going. In our modern age, I think it's fair to say modern age. If you listen to our parents when they were young, the world seemed to fall around community a lot more than it does today. I mean, my grandparents never went past their local town. So it seems in the mindset that they had, community was their life. In our modern age, when we travel much farther and we have friends distributed across a much wider range of people, I mean, I don't know who here would have the friend that's the furthest away in mileage that you talk to. But that is a very modern way to live. And I think it's done one thing to this that has taken some blessing out of church life, and that is, if you can imagine us living here, working here, and this was your life, you live 20 miles from this church, you would have walked here, and over the mountain, you knew nobody. The whole idea of community would be entirely different in your mind. Because if you fall out with any of us, you have nobody. Right? Whereas in our age, if you fall out with somebody, you can move, well, I know people all halfway through Central America, right? I can move anywhere. And so the punch of some of these verses don't strike us, I don't think, as much as maybe they, unless we really stop ourselves and actually try to revive. And we are talking about blessing here. We're talking about a full life. We're talking about the value of sound teaching through believers and people influencing our life. And so, one thing, if you go back here to verse 6, it says, a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of... I'm not even sure how to say that word in my Bible. Insubordination and basically rebellion is what it is here. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, lover of that which is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Now, it's a fact that if you spend enough time in Alvin and Jonathan's house, you could take away their eldership role by finding something in here that they wouldn't be living up to. Right? It's just a fact. The truth is, none of us would qualify as elders either if we measured our own homes by the same standard. Is that a fair statement? I mean, you just go here, not quick-tempered. What does that really mean? Does that mean we can aggravate them indefinitely day after day and they're never supposed to have their blood pressure go up one point? What does that mean? It's all relevant to how you choose to look at it. Right? And how you choose to look at it has all to do with the framework in your mind, what has established your opinions. And that comes, as believers, by our knowledge of God. What God's word really says, right? Is how much grace we give when we read verses like this. And so we're talking about blessing, we're talking about community, we're talking about church. And I guess my passing thought on this would be that I don't believe personally that these verses are a fine-tooth comb to go through the lives of all your superiors. I believe that when you look at those who are teaching you, those who are influencing your life, if these are men that and women that are endeavoring to become like this, then you have a good elder. You have a good leader in your life. And that's up for discussion, if you would like to. But it says here in verse 9, holding fast to the faithful word that he has been taught. All leadership is in a learning process of learning how to seek and follow God themselves. Even Paul learned that. There are places in the scriptures where we see that Paul had shortcomings. But getting back to this thing of doctrine now, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince those who contradict. Now, later on, we're gonna talk about the people that despise the faith. But who are the people here in verse 9 who contradict? Something to think about. Are those people in the church or outside of the church? Or maybe it's both. I'll keep reading and you guys can think about that. For there are many insubordinate, though both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And there's another thing that we should stop and talk about a bit to bring some context to what we read later on. Let's first, does anybody have any thoughts on those who contradict? Who are the people who contradict? Or who would...
asked if they would be in the church or outside.
I believe they're both.
Right.
But contradict, yeah. And I guess sometimes when we think of the word contradict, we immediately fall to a negative mindset. Say, well, you contradicted me, therefore you're bad. You know, you questioned what I said. And remember here that the scripture was given, doctrine has been given for reproof and correction. So both of those people have contradictory views of the truth, but neither of them, the one is not necessarily in a bad place. So yeah, they could be in the church or outside of the church. I agree. Did you have more you wanted to share?
I was just thinking it would... Reading on, it would probably appear to me that this would apply to the people in the church when it goes to say that you should rebuke them sharply. I don't think they were probably going out in the streets rebuking sharply all the people that contradicted, but possibly. I would just see it as people in the church that are giving heed to these untruths and teaching the same.
You're right, and let's build on that because it falls out to something interesting here later on. So you have contradictions in the church and outside of the church. And it goes on to verse 10, it says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Who were those of the circumcision? The New Testament brings that up more than once. Who are the circumcision?
the adherent of the law of Moses, people who believed you had to have both.
Yeah. One of the great challenges, you're right, so it would have been people who would have been, who were trying to bring the Sinai covenant and the Old Testament law into the New Testament faith. They were teaching people to accept, they said they were teaching people that belief in Christ and his work was not sufficient. They still had to go back into the law and embrace things of the law. And those were, and still are, I would say, even in our day, are the people who do the most damage to faith. Are people who, as Paul writes, they're enemies of the cross. Like I said last week, when it says all Scripture, that does include the Old Testament. I'm not here to say that the Old Testament, you know, that you're supposed to remove it from your Bible. I'm just saying that in regards to New Testament faith, you don't get that out of the covenant, Old Covenant. And that was a major, there in this church here that Titus was a bishop in, there was major resistance in the church from those who wrestled with that. And there was and the option here was to either kick them out or to rebuke them and teach them the truth. And getting back to this thing about community and church life, I think Titus really brings out the fact of how much we need people, other Christians in our lives, to succeed in the Christian life. The greatest blessing, I believe, or one of the great blessings of being able to be a part of a body of believers is that there is safety there for the things that you don't see yourself, that other brothers and sisters will see. And that comes out later in chapter 2 in a more practical way. And one of them, a prophet of his own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. I don't know if someone would walk into Hessen here and say, well, just so you know, brothers, this is your testimony on the street. When someone thinks about Hessen, they think about liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's your testimony. How many of us would be flattered with that? I mean, I'd be profoundly embarrassed. I mean, and I think you all would join me there, I hope. But this is the great hope of the Scriptures. These letters are written to churches where Paul, in the first couple of verses, wraps his arms around them, so to speak, and says, you know, get up and let's go to higher ground. He doesn't trash them. And yet when he keeps on writing, he brings out some things that aren't very flattering. So it doesn't really matter how low we go. There's always hope if we repent and turn around and go the other way. And so, therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. That was the role of Titus. Titus was supposed to come into that situation and tell these people sharply that you got to go a different way. And then he gives them some more points here. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. And we talked about the commandments of men last week. Maybe we should expand on that. What is the end result of the commandments of men. Let's stop and talk about that. Why are the commandments of men dangerous? I'm thinking of that where it says, "Taste not, touch not, handle not." Where is that found in the scripture? I didn't write that reference down. Colossians. If I remember right from my studies, Paul lays out why that is. Yeah. Colossians 2:21. Thank you, by the way. It says, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things that will perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body." And here's the million-dollar punch. "But are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." What is the indulgence of the flesh? And we're talking about our belief system, what we believe. We want to be blessed. We want to live in victory over sin. But in our living in victory over sin, we need the power from God, which comes from God through our knowledge of what truth is. And so we are in this battle. You know? And then our flesh jumps up here in the middle here. Does someone know what the indulgence of the flesh is? Someone want to throw out an idea what that is? Or is that too hard of a, too theologically tricky? There are no traps here.
Oh, I think it's the gratification of the flesh, the filling up of the flesh. So it's no value against that because it promotes that in a way on its own, because it's that false humility. It's taking pride in your humility.
That's right. And the scriptures they warn us over and over and over. We need to live in the power of God through the resurrected power of Christ in our life. And we've probably all tried this from time to time. So there is a putting off of sin. And that's, I think, maybe important to bring out here. There is such a thing as putting away sin out of your life. But you do it through the power of God. But if you just say to yourself, well, I'm going to neglect my body. And you say, well, I'm going to get a really ugly hairdo, and I'm going to wear really ugly clothes, and I'm going to wear old clothes that are for sure not in style in any. And then I'm gonna start down the road of humility. Maybe I'm gonna dress in a certain color. You know, I'm just gonna always be consistent in that. And I'm gonna do that because I really covet my neighbor's farm, and I think I'm gonna go down this road, so I'm gonna stop coveting, I'm gonna stop being vain. And you know what? When the thing comes up for sale, you find your heart just wanting to buy it. So you walk over there in your whatever and you do it. See, it's got nothing to stop you. Say, whoa. Maybe you struggle with, you know, I don't know. There's just multitudes of things we could pull out of here. But it's, we overcome the indulgence of the flesh by the power of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. So, back here to Titus, God has raised up, in His wisdom, God has raised up men and women to speak into our lives to help us find our way. That is one of the great blessings of the church. And I say women because later on it does bring up the how all the older women teach. And if you have a thought, just jump in, but I'm racing the clock here a bit, so. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. And that goes back to what Ray read earlier out of 1 Corinthians 4. You know, it's funny, but usually godly people in their lifetime are despised. It's usually after they're dead for hundreds of years that somebody writes a flattering book about them and everybody thinks they're great. That is seems to be the cycle of man's mind. But what the men and women in the past who have left an impact on the world for the gospel, it wasn't their words that we are impressed by. It's the outworking of their life and the power of God working through them. And they've reached into impossible places because of their faith in God. And that is the, I think that is one of the hearts of this letter, is God wants us all to live in a place where we can be productive. Chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine or sound teaching. That the older men be... Now, here's a list of things that happen in a church when the whole body embraces sound doctrine. And we can expand on any one of these, but I'll let you guys decide which one you want to discuss. If not, I'll just give you my... But it says here that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I find it interesting here that the older women in the church and the older men in the church aren't called to the same thing. It doesn't say the old women and old men and then give a list of things that would embody both. I don't know how many old men we have here or if any of us would consider ourselves old, but it would seem to me that according to the flesh, some of the greatest things for men to overcome is that we be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and in patience. And we need the church, and we need the doctrine of the wisdom of our brothers, even as young men. You don't automatically become that as an old man. We need to start these things as young men to grow in these things. So by the time we're old, we may have mastered it in some way. But if you can imagine in your mind having three or four pews of old men in a church who have hearts like this, the amount of influence that has on the younger generation coming up behind, as opposed to every October they're all gone to Florida and they'll be back in April. You know, there's two concepts here. One brings blessing and one brings independence and a church that just kind of... And the older women likewise. So the reverence comes up again here. In behaviors, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What I find interesting here is that in verse 4 and verse 5, and this is my personal opinion on, and I'm not making a doctrine now, but I'm just saying this is my personal opinion. This is a concept the church has lost. And if you think about, you know, It obviously isn't just automatic for young women, even though we think we're great husbands and great leaders, and we have a vision for our family, and blah, 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 off we go as young men. It obviously isn't as automatic for young women to just fall in behind their husbands and walk not necessarily behind them, but beside them. And, yeah, I don't know how it would be to love your husband if he fails really bad at something or does something really stupid, embarrasses the family. Like, I don't know how that would be to be a woman. And so God has let the older women to come beside and say, you know, it's going to be all right. Been married 45 years. Things come around. It's going to be okay. You just keep going. You'll be fine. I'm sure that works a lot better than if some concerned man gets up behind the pulpit and just says, okay, now from now on, you guys are going to smarten up. And there's probably a point for the elder to get up and rebuke them sharply. It's clearly stated earlier. But what I'm trying to pull out of here is, can you see the doctrine of that communal living and being blessed by the older people in your congregation? And I would just encourage anybody older than me, because that would be where older starts for me. I mean, that's a moving target, right? But I would encourage you to rise up in faith and embrace this for yourself. And then myself to people who are younger than me. See, we're always older at some point. But I'm not sure how to say that all, but hopefully you understand what I'm trying to say. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. There are people who hate God because of what they've seen amongst God's people, or those who claim to be God's people. There is great... the word of God is blasphemed in the world because of what the church has done. And I'm speaking, you know, I'm sure you've read all the articles too. It says here that if you're a young man this morning and you pursue sound doctrine, there are men who are going to come to you and are going to say, you know what? They're going to give you the spiel. This is what church is really like, you know. And you can, by sound speech, which cannot be condemned, and with your doctrine, the things that you've learned, the truth that you've learned, you can say it's not true. One of the greatest testimonies, I think, of the church is to tell people, come and see. If you have someone who's opposed to church life, the greatest challenge is to say, come and see. Come to my church for a while and see. Then you'll know it's not true. And that's a pretty heavy, how would you say? Because you know that as soon as they get really close to us, they'll see we have faults. And that's not the point. The point is, if we're endeavoring to come to this place, it speaks volumes to people. And it brings blessing into our own lives. That's the whole point of what I'm trying to say. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Does anybody know what a bondservant is? Is he a 5-star employee at the Remax insurance brokers or something like that?
I don't know if they had mutual funds back then.
I don't know.
I think a bondservant is a slave.
It's a slave. Can you imagine being in a body here where slavery would be part of our culture, and you'd have, you know, a percentage of families sitting here who are slaves, pick potatoes all week for nothing but food, and they come here and they look at your liberty and they're like, oh, and they start to moan and groan and sigh and cry about how tough they have it. You think of this verse. Think of your own heart when you feel you got it bad. I mean, or my own heart. Maybe you're not like me, but when you think you're getting kind of the short end of the stick, we start to go, woo, I want justice. And the doctrine here in this church was, exhort your bondservants, exhort your slaves to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing with all things and no talking back. That takes a brand new heart. Not pilfering, not showing, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. See, this word doctrine keeps bubbling to the top. It's the sound teaching. For a man, it's the in doctrine showing, and this sound teaching that's at the core of the life of the church. And then we see these things working out in the lives of the people in the body. All the way from your old men to your slaves, there's this unity, and this word doctrine keeps coming up. Sound teaching. And one of the things I see here is that how many different ways it comes into our life. We are influenced by many people, and our lives are made rich because we allow people into our lives to speak to us. And we learn how to hear. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. So you can think about that. My time is up. We'll stop there. But for next week, let's start with 11, 12, and 13. And we'll go through chapter 3 here yet. And we'll think down the line of you're born again, you're filled with the Spirit, you're committed to follow Christ. But why do we need teaching from our brothers? Why do we need it? Thank you for your time.